baptism of Jesus. You know, the Bible tells us in verse 1 of chapter 4, "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry." The account of Jesus, interestingly, you know, being filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit descending upon him in the form of a dove, the Bible tells us, being led by the Spirit, but being led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and there to be tempted by the devil. As God setting up the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he's faced with, you know, the opposition of Satan, and really proving what his ministry is about and God's purpose for man is about. That word tempted is a word that means tested or proved. And we're going to see as we go through, you know, the temptations, the three temptations from Satan, what, you know, God really surmises, really for mankind through Jesus as a man facing Satan and temptation. The Bible tells us that he fasted for 40 days, and afterwards he was hungry. You know, they say that, you know, when you fast, and after a certain period, you lose your appetite after 5 or 6 days. But then when your appetite comes back, then it's really, you know, a sign that you're starving to death. Jesus was really in a weakened physical state. And where Jesus attacks so often, when we're weakened physically, you know, we don't get enough sleep, or, you know, our routine, or circumstances involving our life where we're weakened physically. Satan attacks Jesus here to prove and to test Jesus and what his ministry, or the beginning of his ministry, how he's setting the course of his ministry and what it's all about. In the first temptation, look at verse 3. "And the devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread.'" You know, I go through this passage and this account so often, and, you know, I always want to kind of go in a different direction. And I start in a different direction, but then I usually come back to the base of this account and record because it's so purposeful and meaningful and instructive. And really, that's what I'm kind of like titling the message, is understanding of temptation to bring overcoming of temptation. And the understanding of this first temptation, when Satan came to Jesus, he said, "If you are the Son of God, then command these stones to become bread." You know, if in the grammar is really meaning, since you are the Son of God, use your powers. Use your powers, he's hungry, remember, to satisfy your hunger. Use your powers to satisfy your fleshly appetites, to fulfill and gratify your fleshly appetites. Command these stones to become bread. You can do it, since you're the Son of God. To satisfy your bodily appetites, indulge yourself. It's not a matter of Jesus, you know, Satan didn't come to Jesus and say, "Hey, prove that you're the Son of God by, you know, doing a miraculous, supernatural, you know, transformation of the stones into bread." Because he just came from the baptism, and the baptism, God affirmed who he was. This heavens opened up, the Bible says, and a voice came out of heaven, the Father confirming, "My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Satan heard that. He knew. He wasn't trying to tempt Jesus to affirm who he was. He was trying to kind of change the direction of his ministry, what he came to do and how he came to do it. He faced Jesus, and Jesus faced him as a man. Use your powers. Kind of like go beyond the parameters of, you know, your manhood, the incarnation, tempting him as a man to gratify his flesh, satisfy his bodily appetites, the substance of the temptation. You know, go ahead and fulfill your flesh. That's really what he was saying. Go ahead. You're hungry. Satisfy that urge. You know, you see so often, you read so often in books, or you see in the script of movies. It's natural, the fleshly desires we have. It's, I have a desire for you. You know, the scene of the man and the woman. When it's not right, it's an affair. I have a desire for you. Oh, it's just in my flesh. Fulfill the desire of your flesh. You know, satisfy that natural urge. Indulge yourself in sin. Whereas, you know, Jesus, as a man, facing Satan, you know, the Bible tells us when Eve faced the serpent in the wilderness, or in the Garden of Eden, he came and allured Eve and deceived Eve. And, you know, so many people make the correlation. Yeah, it should be made. When he deceived Eve, he said, you know, hath God said, you know, challenging her faith. And then the Bible says that when Eve looked at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, she said, she seen that the fruit was good for food. She was allured by the flesh, the lust of the flesh. John, when writing in the epistle, he said, you know, love not the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, these are not of the Father, but of the world. And the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the lust of your flesh, a natural urge we have. Satisfy yourself. Indulge yourself. Go ahead. And how Satan plays that song. He's beating that drum. And the airwaves are filled with that, you know, enticement. Indulge yourself. Go ahead. But the overcoming answer that Jesus gave. Jesus, in all three temptations, I know you're probably familiar with this, quotes out of Deuteronomy. But the first overcoming answer he gives Satan to snuff or stand up to and disarm his temptation is in chapter 8, verse 3. I'll read it. But he only quotes half the scripture. If you quote or you read the whole scripture, you kind of give the whole context of maybe even the temptation. You get the temptation, but he's like taking the temptation and extinguishing it, extinguishing the fiery darts. And with the whole meaning of the temptation. In chapter 8, verse 3, he says, God says, so he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. See, in context, the scripture Jesus was quoting really speaks about God's working in the children of Israel to know the reliance and provision of God. You can trust God, and He'll provide for you. He provided the manna, came down from heaven. And when God answered Satan, you know, go ahead, indulge yourself, you satisfy your flesh. Jesus, in response, said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. In other words, God's provision. I'm going God's way. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to stand up to the indulgences of my flesh, and I'm going to trust God and His Word. And snubbing, extinguishing Satan's temptation. Another way Satan attacks is with immediate gratification. The Bible tells us sin is pleasurable for a season. Go ahead, transform them rocks right away. You're hungry. You can have it right now. Or you can wait. God's plan is delayed gratification so often. His plan is eternal for us. It's not immediate. He's not in a hurry. And Jesus extinguishing Satan's temptation by the Word of God, but by the truth of the Word of God. And that is, I'm going God's way. I'm going to trust God's provision. God has a plan for my life, and I'm going to go with it. I'm going to eat of His Word and His spiritual sustenance, and I don't want to sin against Him by indulging in my flesh, is what Jesus said as a man. Extinguishing the temptation, the darts of Satan, the substance of the temptation. Jesus said, I'm going to accept His provision, His way, His Word, His plan to be satisfied by Him, His bread. The second temptation, look in verse 5. He said, then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give to you in their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, you will worship before me. All will be yours. It's interesting because, you know, I read these old commentaries, and they talk about, how did he do that? Took him up on a high mountain. But how did he show him all the kings? Today it's becoming more easy to understand. Maybe he had an iPad. Check this out, Jesus. Look at all the kingdoms of the world. They're all mine, and I can give them to you. What's interesting is Jesus didn't question his claim. In truth, the God of this age is Satan. I was watching this program the other day about, you know, that guy that sits in his desk, you know, and he just kind of goes through chapters. Bernie or Benny or something. I'm not trying to judge anybody or call anybody by name, but his name was Benny or Bernie or something. But he goes through Scripture, and I never, you know, I kind of like seen him a few times and never really pinpointed, you know, if he's off, if he's on or whatever. So I sat down the other morning and had coffee and I was tired and I watched his whole program. He's way off, man. He's quacky. So he's talking about, you know, Satan being bound and behind the right hand of Jesus in the throne and all this stuff. But Satan is alive and well on planet Earth, and he's the God of this age, the Bible tells us. Paul even called him, you know, the God of the air, the spirit of darkness. He's attacking Jesus by showing him all the kingdoms of the world. Then he says, you know, they're mine to give. I have the authority, King James says, power, the power, the authority, and the glory. Oh, man, everything the world can offer and all its glitz and glamour. And he shows it to him in a moment of time, the Bible says. And he says, man, I can give it to you. Satan has a plan for your life. And he's really saying this. And another thing, too, you know, when he says to Jesus, you know, if you only bow down and worship me, I'll give you this. Obviously, Jesus isn't going to bow down and worship Satan. He created Satan. But now, as a man, he's saying, hey, the more precisely, if you fine-tune, I think he's saying, work with me, Jesus. You work with me, and I'll give you what your Father promises you in advance. I'll give you a shortcut, immediate gratification. and the false allurement and promise of Satan's temptations. You know, satisfy your flesh. When Eve looked at the tree, oh, it looks good. And then the Bible says, you know, the lust of the flesh and then the lust of the eyes. And she looked at the fruit, not only that it was good, but that it was pleasant to the eyes. Oh, it looks good. The glitz and the glamour. Joe Foch was talking about how Las Vegas is all lit up with the neon lights and how that attracts man. The glitz and the glamour. It's true when you drive down Detroit and you see the, you know, the war zone. Half the city's burned down. And then there stands Motor City Casino. And it's lights and it's so, you know, appealing. I don't come across the Ambassador Bridge and it just stands out. You know, and it changes colors and it's so pretty. Look at it. Alluring, enticing. He shows them all the kingdoms and the glory and the power. All the world can, all that he can offer and all that he has to give to try to get Jesus really off course. Really get Jesus to compromise. Really get Jesus to change the trajectory of his ministry as a man. See, he could have snuffed him out as the Son of God. You know what, Satan? I had enough of you. Poof! And burned him up. But as a man, he chose to face him for a reason, for us. Jesus answers him again, as it is written. You know, coming to terms with what Jesus, or what Satan was saying. You know, the Bible tells us, Paul says in Ephesians, he says, you once walked according to the course of this world. There's a course. There's a current. There's an influence. There's a persuasion. It's around us. There's spirits. We can't see them. But you can sense there's an energy that surrounds us in the spiritual realm, persuading you to go that way or go that way, alluring, enticing. And Paul writes, you know, you walked according to the course of this world. At one time, you were in the world. And you were a part of that current. You were under the persuasion of the spirit of the air, Paul calls him. He says the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. Spirit alive and active and opposing God. Surrounding us. Satan, you know, shows him the kingdoms of the world. I can give you it all, Jesus. If you bow down, if you worship me, opposition to God's will. But it was in conjunction to yielding himself. If you bow down and worship me, I'll turn you on to all of it, Jesus. Jesus standing up to his temptation, you know, quote scripture, but in the context of yielding. Paul says in Romans, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you become their slave, whether to sin, whether of sin to death, or obedience to righteousness? See, he failed to mention the catch, and that is, when you yield yourself to sin, it becomes your master. See, he didn't tell them all the details. Nor does he tell us the details. Oh, they're alluring, they're enticing. Oh, satisfying, good to the eye, pleasant. Oh, it's good food. Indulge yourself. But the ensnarement, the captivity, the bondage, he fails to mention. Peter, I'll read you a scripture here. While they promise you, talking about false teachers, Peter exposing them, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also is brought into bondage. The entrapment, the web, the trap. Fails to mention the bondage. What's down the end? You smoke a little bit of, do a little drugs. Oh, man, does it feel euphoria. But down the end, the crack addicts and being reduced in the bondage of sin. He stands up to Satan and his allurement and his enticement. When you go through the book of Proverbs, and over again, the adulterous woman, she entices you. Come on in. My husband's gone. The allurement. Look into the glass of wine. Look at how it swirls. The enticement. Take a drink. Oh, you'll feel good. Come on in. Well, I'll cover my bed with flowers. Oh, the entrapment. But what it ends up being bondage. He answers, and again, quoting out of Deuteronomy, some say, maybe Jesus was reading Deuteronomy. This passage of Deuteronomy, it's actually in a little portion of Deuteronomy, 6 through 10, maybe 6 through 8, but maybe that was his morning devotion. You notice that? You spend a few minutes with the Lord, and you kind of get a couple of scriptures, or he talks to you, and then they come up during the day, and they answer. You answer. It's like you face something and you lay that scripture on because it's your daily bread. And how Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy in that scripture, he adds a little bit. He says, "You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him. To him you shall hold fast and take oaths in his name. Fear and serve the Lord. You shall serve the Lord and worship him, and him alone," is what he adds, as you worship him. To serve and to worship the Lord. It's the countermeasure for not only the allurement of the world, but the freedom from bondage, the freedom of sin. Yield yourself to God. Present yourselves as being alive from the dead. Present yourselves as a sacrifice in your body, as a sacrifice to God. Submit and yield yourself and become a slave to Jesus and his righteousness. The freedom, worshiping and serving God alone. The need, overcoming answer. Then finally, in verse 9, the third temptation, notice, "Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.'" He said, taking him up to the pinnacle of the temple, Josephus, I've heard two different measurements, 40 to 120 feet. It was high, 4 to 12 stories high. Taking him up there somehow in the spiritual way. He said, "Hey, jump down. Do your Superman thing." Use your powers. Again, Jesus facing him as a man. But again, the temptation to compromise. And now, Satan, hey, this guy's not budging. Now he's bringing scripture in. He's trying harder, but he's misquoting scripture. He quotes a portion out of Psalms 91, but he leaves out a key part of this passage. That the angels will bear you up in their arms to keep you in all your ways. He fails to tell them that part. That's the part where, to keep you restrained in your place where God has you. He allures, or attempting him to compromise, to jump. But Jesus, facing him as a man, quoting scripture, overcoming answers. The Bible says that Satan leaves him for a more opportune time. And, the Bible tells us in James that if you submit yourself to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Having that resistance, having that restraint, waiting upon the Lord, trusting his plan and provision. recognizing. This, I think that most of the help or understanding comes from the understanding of temptation, seeing it for what it is. Hey, I'm being tempted. Recognizing it's a temptation. Understanding, where it's leading and the end of that temptation, the dead end of that temptation. Jesus was tempted, but why? The Bible tells us in Hebrews that it was for us. It was for our sake. In Deuteronomy. Now, let's look at Deuteronomy real quick first. How God, answered, how Jesus answered in the third temptation in chapter 8. The scripture before, he says, "And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way those 40 years in the wilderness to humble you, to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." God testing us that we would know what's in us. He already knows what's in us. But why did he test Jesus? Jesus, in tempting, he tempted him and tested him for us, the Bible tells us. In Hebrews. In Hebrews, the Bible tells us that for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. And in chapter 4, we often quote, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace." He did it for us as a man. He became a son of man that we can become sons of God. He did it that we can turn to him and tap into assistance and help and provision and power. He was led by the Spirit. The Bible says that he was filled with the Spirit. He was led by the Spirit. And then verse 14, he returned in the power of the Spirit, passing the test spiritually. As a man overcoming temptation, the Bible tells us of the temptation of Christ and the way he overcame temptation for our instruction, for our help and assistance and need. Let's pray. We're going to pray and then we're going to set up the communion table to have communion and take inventory. Father, we thank you. We praise you. Let's stand. We ask, Lord, that you would seal your word in our hearts, Lord, that we had give us eyes to understand and to see when we are tempted. And Lord, give us the wisdom and the sensitivity of your Spirit to respond in the right way, to pass the test. Lord, we look to you to strengthen us, to fill us, to lead us, to empower us. Help us, Lord, see what you're doing and help us understand what you're trying to say and to continue with you. In Jesus' name, amen.